You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
All right, once again, I want to welcome you guys to Temple Bible Church. Whether you're in person, some of you watching online, we're glad you joined us. We're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 today, if you want to turn there. But before we get into it, there's two other things we need to mention. First of all is baptism. Baptism is coming up May 4th, so if you have not been baptized yet, we would love to dunk you in that water. So make sure you get with the pastor. You can actually go online and schedule an appointment to meet with someone. But also, we have mandatory meetings coming up. They're next Sunday, where either 11 a.m. or 12:30 p.m., right after the third service, you can meet down in the Creekside building. But if you want to be baptized, you have to be at one of those meetings next Sunday. We're excited for May 4th to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of his people and just pumped about that. So make sure you go online, get signed up, and be able to be part of baptism in this great celebration. The second thing is coming up as well is Crossover Camp. And for those that don't know what that is, that's a basketball camp we do every year in partnership with TISD. And you might ask yourself, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, that has a lot to do with you, even if you're not skilled in basketball. So what you get to do is sign up, scan that QR code. There's a sign out in the lobby. You can also go to the hub of our website. But we would love to get people that want to volunteer and help. Now, if you're not skilled in basketball, you can help. We feed dinner each night. We do registration. We need people who help get the kids from one station to another, make sure, you know, they don't wander off, things like that. But we also have need of people who are skilled who can help run the stations, real basic dribbling, passing, shooting, and all that fun stuff. So go online on the hub. You can scan this code. You can go out in the lobby as well. It's for kindergarten through eighth grade. Your child's welcome to come as well, but it's mainly for an outreach to the city as well. And so it's a great time where the kiddos of that area that we serve through Called to Play also get to be part of this basketball camp, and we get to share the gospel with them. So that's coming up soon. So please volunteer. So we are looking at today the glory of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 18. And so over my 25 years of youth ministry, I did that right before I became the local outreach pastor, kind of transitioned to this role just about a year ago, a little over a year ago. But in 25 years of youth ministry, I estimate that I've either written or been part of the requests of kind of reference requests for camps, jobs, all those things, probably over 250 times in my career. And so students would text me or ask me in person, and I'd say, email me the reference, and they would ask me about a camp or a school they want to get into or a job they need to get or whatever it is, and I would get these things I have to do, whether it's a letter or fill out a form online. And when it was like a Christian school or a camp, the section would come up where it's like, tell me about their walk with Christ. And some of these kids, you know, would come up to me. I barely ever saw them, so I didn't really know much about them to begin with, but they just wanted me to fill something out for them. But other ones that I saw regularly, I couldn't lie on the form. I had to be honest, and it was like, tell me about their walk with Christ, and I had to maybe check 1 out of 10. It was unfortunate, but it was true because I didn't see it displayed. Maybe they claimed a faith, but it wasn't displayed for me as a leader to see, or maybe even for their parents to see. This relates pretty well to the end of our time last week in the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul talks about how we are letters for Christ to the world. And for those that I could give glowing recommendations, I would say they were a letter of Christ to the world in an amazing way, but many are not a letter that would be want to be read by somebody. It's actually a letter they're reading that turns them off, away from Jesus. And so as we look today and see this kind of challenge, even from the end of last week into today, we need to realize that we are a letter from Christ to the world. Paul contrasts the tablets of stone and the commandments that were written on with the work of the Spirit written on the heart of believers. See, this is the sign of the new covenant. We are walking letters of God's love on display to a world full of disappointed, distrusting, anxious, hopeless, wandering people. This is where we begin today. Paul continues to contrast the law and the work of the Spirit. And so he addresses the new covenant. He reveals that it's defined by righteousness and life instead of condemnation and death that the law brings. So let's look. We're going to look at three ways that this new covenant brings different elements to our lives. And the first one is the new covenant brings righteousness and life because of Christ's finished work. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Anybody catch a theme there? We see the word glory used so many times, I think it might be important to pay attention to. We see Paul using this as a progression, which we'll see later, but it's important to see that he identifies opposing ministries, an actual ministry of death versus the ministry of spirit. So what does the ministry of death refer to? Well, Paul is going back to Exodus, chapter 24 through 34, where Moses received the commandments from God and he went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. And the commandments were written on the stone tablets. And the people down below couldn't wait long enough and they had to decide right away, hey, he's been gone too long. Let's create a golden calf and let's worship that while he's up on the mountain. So Moses was gone 40 days and 40 nights, but these people couldn't wait, and what they did was immediately create and show in their heart what their letter was about. It was all about what they could create themselves and a God they could worship and create a God on their own. And so this was the ministry of death. Physical death that came as a result of the judgment of their disobedience. Many people died as a result of that disobedience. But also spiritual death because of realization that the law gives realization to our spiritual state. And the spiritual state that we live in, if we only live by the law, is an acknowledgement that we are losers. That we literally can't keep the law. That's impossible for us to keep. And so that's the ministry of death. But God's glory appeared to Moses, and it's mentioned all throughout our passage today, this glory, this veil, this glowing. His face was shining when he came off the mountain. This created great fear in the people. Every time Moses met with God, he was glowing. And God, you know, his face would shine and God would come before him. And even in the presence of God, his face would shine and he'd have to cover it with a veil. Even verse 6, we see before this passage, in verse 6, he says, the letter of the law brought death, but the ministry of the Spirit brings life. So I think we first need to acknowledge this at TBC, that oftentimes when we get up here on the stage, whether it's Chase or Dave or myself or someone else, the topic oftentimes is God or Jesus or a principle in the Bible. But it's not nearly as often the Spirit, right? And it's just the way it falls and the way it works in the passages that the Spirit isn't mentioned as often, but even still, oftentimes our minds don't go to the Spirit when we think of being a Christian. Oftentimes it's Jesus and what he did for us. It's God, how he created us. But the Spirit is kind of left out often. So why is that? Why do you think the Spirit is left out? And my thoughts go to the fact that we shy away from these conversations and thoughts of the Spirit because, first of all, we don't want to get lumped into another group of people or groups of people that maybe consider the Spirit a little further than we do. And maybe in our opinion, theologically, maybe they're off in some ways in the role of the Spirit. And so for us, we're like, well, we want to distance ourselves, so we don't really talk much about the Spirit. He's just kind of over there, part of the Trinity, but we don't know what to do with the Spirit. But often also, we come to this belief that anything with the Spirit is emotionalism and sensationalism. So if we even talk about the Spirit or bring it up, we're just kind of being that one guy or that one girl that everyone else is like, oh, wow, that person's here now. They kind of talk in a different way. And when they talk, it's just kind of beyond what we can understand or beyond the things of earthly things. And so we try to get away from sensationalism. But I think this is vital for us to understand very clearly. The Spirit is at work far more than we acknowledge. And we need to understand that, and we need to realize that, and we need to understand how to interact with this Spirit that's part of the Trinity. Even yesterday, I received somewhat of a lesson on this because I didn't wake up thinking this would happen, but it happened along the way. I take my son and some of his friends down to Austin to celebrate his coming birthday, and he loves to go down to Austin and hang out. And for some reason, he's fascinated with, I don't know if you've ever been to the downtown library. It's one of the coolest buildings I've ever been in. It's really fascinating. If you go in there, it's really modern and just kind of funky, maybe kind of Austin-y. But it's got this rooftop garden and a place where you can kind of hang out. And so I don't know why, but he just says, hey, can we go to the library? And he's not checking out books. He's just exploring. And so I come up, borrowed a van from a buddy that's kind of like a limo just to make them feel special, you know, and like celebrities, you know, we pull up to this library. It's a 15-minute parking. So what do? I don't go find a parking spot. I just hang out, send them into the library on their own. They made it out without getting in trouble, so I was thanking God for that. But, I mean, 14-year-old boys in a public library, I wouldn't have survived without getting in trouble. But so I'm just kind of hanging out. I drove around a little bit just so I wouldn't get busted for being there longer than 15 minutes, come back to the spot. But at one point, I'm like, I'm going to go walk down the creek. There's a beautiful bridge, and it's a really nice area along this creek that's a walkway. And so I go down on this walkway, not thinking anything of it. I was not thinking anyway. I'm not super spiritual here, thinking God has some divine appointment waiting for me. I didn't have that in mind at all. But I'm walking under the bridge, and I see this guy. And this guy approaches me, and he has shorts on. Now, you remember how cool it was yesterday, even for someone from Philadelphia. It's kind of cool, right? He's got shorts, no shoes, a blanket over him, no shirt. And he walks up to me, and he's asking me for money, and I was like, I don't have any cash on me, but I remembered I had a bag of those pretzel dots, you know, that are really good. I had those in the van and a bottle of water, so I'm like, hey, I can go get that, hop up there above ground and grab that, go back down below the bridge, bring them, and we start talking about his journey, even talking about faith. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, is this the Spirit or not? Even in that moment as a pastor, I'm confused. Is this the Spirit telling me to give him the shirt off my back? And that would be awkward because we still have lots of things to do in Austin. I mean, I had a sweatshirt too, but still I had to zip it all the way up or something. But I'm thinking, I got to give this guy something. He's cold. And so I just drive over to this Target on 35. It's about a mile away. And I quick run in there, get a sweatshirt, t-shirt, pants, all the stuff, and bring it back. But as I'm coming back, I'm thinking to myself, these boys who call themselves believers, they need to experience some of this. So I'm going to make sure they come out here, not to toot my own horn, look at dad doing this stuff, but like, hey, you got to be part of this. You got to hear what this guy has to say. So they come out of the library, and I say, hey, boys, we're going under this bridge. And they're like, okay, what's happening? This Mr. Cartwright is a little strange. And even my son doesn't want anybody looking at him. He's very, kind of just to himself, like, don't don't look at me, don't put me on the spot. And he's like, Dad, like, we're going with you, like, now? And I said, yeah. And I got these bags, these Target bags in my hand. And so we go together onto the bridge. Well, Monroe is standing there, and he's like, I knew you'd come back. And I come back, and these boys are here, and it's crazy. This is, again, totally the Spirit doing this stuff. He gets on a rock. And this guy, he's a short little guy, but he gets on a rock, and these boys are around, and he starts like preaching to these kids in his blanket, no shirt, no shoes, no nothing. I mean, he's just there, and he's telling them, of course, to stay away from drugs, but he's telling them all kind of stuff that he's learned in his life. And they got to experience this, and then I started to say something about praying, and he goes, that's what I was about to say. We should pray. And so we just gathered up under that bridge, and these boys got to pray with him. And it was just amazing. But it was something that the Spirit did. There was no orchestration of that at all. I can't claim any like pride here, like, oh, I'm going to orchestrate something under the bridge. No, it was just happened, and the Spirit did the work. And as we rest in the Spirit, as we guide, we're guided by the Spirit, as we pray, that's what happens. And I used to tell youth all the time, like, look, following Jesus is the most exciting life you could ever have. I've seen and I watch and I experience friends that try the other things and try to follow the world, and it just lets you down. When you're in tune with the Spirit, it's an amazing thing. Verse 7 and 8, Paul states, the Spirit's ministry far surpasses what Moses and the Israelites experienced. And you think about that. They experienced some epic things, right? But Paul's saying, no, look, the Spirit there, that Spirit was there for a while. Moses' face glowed for a while, but then in essence, it vanished away. It wasn't always present with them. But here we have the Spirit always present with us. So we, unfortunately, get sucked into the pattern of the world, and we look for temporary fulfillment. We look for what does the world say is a successful person, and we get stuck in the natural world and the things of this life, and we get into the grind and into the pursuit and the American dream type mentality, and that prevents us from really experiencing what the Spirit has for us. And so Paul is calling us to a different perspective, and the gospel calls us to something different as well. Again, he said glory many times in that passage, but he's using it as a literary technique. He most likely learned in rabbinical school. This technique is called minor admeus, and the idea of it is mentioning something lesser and progressing to something greater is the concept. It might help us understand it better thinking about an encounter again with my son Noah a few years ago. We got to go visit Ashley and Tom Oliver back when they were in Oregon when he was in school. And I got to go on a trip with them, and Tom was saying, we got to go to Northern California, to the Redwood Forest. And he's like, so even that night when we're talking about it, Noah and I are looking up on the phone, and we see pictures of the Redwoods, right? And those are pretty cool. But then we get in a car, and we start driving into the forest, and we're like, whoa, this is amazing, right? But then we park, and we get out of the car, and then we see this. And you see, you barely can see my son compared to those trees. And that's what's happening here for Paul. He's saying, here's glory in the Old Testament, which was pretty impressive to some of the people at times. And what he's saying is, this glory gets greater through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit brings glory that couldn't be imagined in the Old Testament. And so he's helping us understand in this way and help us see that this glory is amazing. The glory that Moses experienced was amazing, but it had an end. But the ministry of the Spirit has more glory, and it has no end. The ministry of righteousness from the Spirit far exceeds the Old Testament glory. N.T. Wright puts it this way when thinking about Moses' glowing face. Even this glorious revelation of God is as nothing compared with the glory which is revealed in the gospel, the message about Jesus through which God's Spirit is powerfully at work to bring life and vindication in place of death and condemnation. So you think about verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 through 11 illustrates this ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. See, the law only had power to condemn. Paul states this in Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, I have to confess here that I am not known as a person who is a model driver. Just yesterday, my wife and daughter in the car with me, and I'm sure I got yelled at probably 5 to 10 times. And then when I was in Austin yesterday and all that mess, even during communion, I had to confess some of the things that I thought or said while I'm driving, right? So I'm not the one to put on a poster like how to drive. And so I've had some experiences with our wonderful law enforcement officers over the years. More when I was in college and seminary, but, you know, once in a while still. And when those individuals walk up to my window and I roll the window down, and I got my license and insurance and registration ready, whatever it is that I need, I've never, of all the times in my life that I've been pulled over, I've never had one come to the window and say, "You know what, sir? You know why I stopped you?" No, why? Because I wanted to acknowledge how good of a driver you are. Not one time. I don't know, maybe some of you out because you're amazing drivers. But not one time have I ever had a cop come up to me and say, "Man, you were staying in the lines, you used your turn signal at the appropriate time, you weren't on your phone, you were locked in." Never. And that's what the law is for us, right? The law never shows us anything we're doing good. All the law can do, by definition of the law, is show us what's wrong with us. And to show us that we can't do anything on our own that's good. That's what the law does for us. And that's what we're left with if all we have is the law. Remember, again, he mentions Moses veiling his face. Moses' facial glory was temporary. God's glory surpasses this and is eternal. See, the people couldn't handle his glory. And just kind of reading about it more, I didn't really understand this until reading into this a little bit more. It wasn't just that it was like a high beam of light coming off his face, but it was actually, if you look in this passage, it was their hardened hearts of the people that couldn't receive the glory. So it wasn't just a bright light like, "Oh, give me some sunglasses." It was no. Instead, they had hard hearts and they couldn't have to actually encounter God's glory in that way because of the veil that was over their hearts. So Paul emphasizes the condemnation of the law coming to an end. Look at verse 7, 11, and 12. He states being brought to an end, being brought to an end 3 different times. The glory of the new order eclipses the glory of the old order. So, the new covenant also brings boldness because of our hope and glory. Look at verse 12 to 16. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." So here it is, that veil was the hardened heart that led them to make a graven image, an idol. That was their hard heart. But the new covenant brings boldness. Why does Paul call for boldness? Well, it's important for us to see that he calls for boldness because maybe, you know, some theologians say, well, Paul was a little brash, right? And even in Scripture, we can see that. Paul was a little out there and a little in your face. And maybe the Corinthians, like us, want a kind of watered-down faith. We want a faith that doesn't ask too much of us. We want a faith that kind of doesn't ruffle feathers or kind of fits into culture. We want a faith that doesn't have us stand out too much and has us ostracized from family or friends. We want a faith that's created by men, not a faith that's in the Bible, because Paul doubles down on this and says, no, you got boldness here. Paul rejects that notion, and he calls all believers to boldness based on the Spirit's power. This boldness is talked about even all the way back in Psalms 34, verse 4 and 5. I sought the Lord. He answered me. Deliver me from all my fears. Those who look to him are what? Radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. Instead of hiding from that radiance because of a hard heart, now we get to receive the radiance of the glory of God. And our faces can never be ashamed. What a contrast. See, their mind and hearts were hardened, but God had a plan for that as well. Ezekiel 36, and it says 26 up there, but it's actually 36. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rule. God already had a plan for their hard hearts, and he has a plan for your hard heart as well. To give you new life, to give you the spirit that you can live in a new way, not beaten down by the law anymore, but you can live in a new way. So verse 14, the veil is removed only through Christ. Matthew 27 tells us that in verse 50 and 51. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and mine, the literal veil in the temple was torn in two, signifying our boldness that we can come before the throne of grace. We can come before God. No longer do we have to live in fear like some of those high priests that would go in once a year and they had to go to that Holy of Holies. If there was any sin in their lives, they would be struck dead. And so for us, instead, we have boldness because of Jesus. It's not a one-time event, though. It's an event that we get to have our hard hearts transformed. And Paul describes it as from glory to glory to glory. So there are some things that happen because the veil is removed and torn in two. Here's four things. First of all, we see our sin more intently. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because that veil is torn, we get to see our sin differently. But we also have the opportunity to turn to the Lord in verse 16. Moses talks about this in chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 34, where this veil is removed as he spoke with the Lord, but he had to cover his face again when addressing the people. But Paul is saying, now we have the opportunity to turn to God. God doesn't have to have his back to people anymore, even to Moses. But now we get to encounter him in all his glory because of the Spirit. Gordon Fee puts it this way: the Spirit who applies the work of Christ to the life of the believer is the key to the eschatological experience of God's presence. With the veil removed from the hardened heart, God's people enter into freedom. Question for you today: have you turned to him? Have you entered into that freedom? Or are you still a slave to your sin? It doesn't mean you don't sin anymore, but if you're a slave to sin, you haven't experienced the freedom that comes from Christ through the power of the Spirit. But we get the opportunity to turn to him. And as I mentioned earlier, another element of the veil being removed and this curtain being torn is we have confidence, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. We have new access to God. We don't have to go through a priest anymore. We have the opportunity to go to God ourselves with boldness, not in anything we do on our own, but because of the power of the Spirit and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Also, as we turn to the Lord, we get to share this good news with others. It's not enough that we just turn to Him and be happy with what we have, but the Bible talks about over and over again our opportunity to turn to the Lord, but also to turn back to those who are lost and say, hey, come with me. Turn with me. Join me as I follow Jesus and I experience the Spirit. Trent Casto puts it this way, we must turn away from the blindness we have been living in. Additionally, we who are Christians must call other people to turn. Like Christian abolitionists of old, we labor to see people free of whatever enslaves them, and that freedom comes through the message of the gospel as they turn to the Lord. Finally, this new covenant brings freedom. Freedom because of the Spirit's ministry of righteousness. Look at verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. John the Baptist puts it this way, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what Jesus did for us. And then he talks about being transformed, and this can be an entirely different series, but it's the idea of being sanctified. When you come to Jesus, you're justified, and he sees your sin no more. He sees your sin paid for, but then there's a process that takes place in your life called sanctification, and you're being transformed from one glory to another as you follow things like Romans 12, 1 and 2, as you offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Then what comes in after that? You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? To do things that you never could have done before, to act in a way that does not display any pride, but instead lives in humility and points people to Jesus. That's the opportunity we have. One degree of glory to another. It's an internal change, and people can't help but notice outwardly this change that has taken place inwardly. So God's goal and our role is to fill the earth with his glory through the church. The body of Christ gets to fill the earth with his glory. And here we can see our role. Our role is to submit to the Spirit and be fixed on the glory of God. How do we submit to the Spirit? God gives us all different patterns and to take place and actions and habits to develop of being in the Word, being in prayer. We sense the Spirit. The Bible says literally in John, it talks about the Spirit as a teacher, that he sent the Spirit to us, that he left us on this earth, not alone, but he sent the Spirit to guide us. And that as we read God's Word, it says he will teach us all things. So I always tell my students and even my kids at home, you can read the same passage of Scripture every day for a month and learn something new every day because of the Spirit. Because the Spirit will teach us as we read and the different situations we come across. He is an active teacher. That's our role, to submit and be fixed on God's glory. God's role, to transform us by the Spirit from one degree to another. Sometimes it's a small degree, sometimes it's many degrees. But we get to display this glory. As we wrap this up, maybe one final kind of illustration to help us grasp this is, we were talking in staff meeting about this, and the idea came up of a retinal transplant. And I'm not one that's an expert on eyes, but I also know some of you are like my daughter and wife are in attendance right now, a little squeamish when you talk about eyes too much, so I didn't put a picture up here. But there's this concept of a retinal transplant. I'm going to read a little bit about it just because, again, I would butcher it if I didn't. This procedure can involve transplanting healthy retina tissue from a deceased donor into the recipient's eye. While retinal transplant holds promise for restoring vision, the eye must be taught to see because of the complex interplay between the eye, the optic nerve, and the brain, requiring the brain to learn to interpret new visual signals. So why does that have to do, or what does that have to do with anything here? Well, you think about it this way. That person, literally, if they have a retinal transplant, cannot, and I got an eye doctor right in the front row here. He'll correct me later. they can't actually see, even though they're actually visually seeing something, the connection to their brain doesn't allow them to recognize that thing for what it really is. They actually have to be taught to see something new. And what they're looking at is a baby, or is a chair, or is this. And it's the same way with the Spirit. When we come alive in the Spirit, when God does this work in our heart, and we turn to Jesus, and the power of the Spirit fills us, we're taught by the Spirit to see things differently. We see people differently. We see situations differently. We see opportunities differently. We see arguments differently. Because of the Spirit teaches us to interact in this world, to encounter people and culture in a different way. And that's what we're called to through the Spirit. Have you been transformed by the Spirit? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Today can be that day where you stop following your own pattern and realize that what the world has to offer is pain. The world has to offer is no hope. And a wasted life. But today can be the day that you trust in Jesus and say, I want a new life. I want that power from the Spirit. I want that life that's exciting, that sometimes you just never know what's going to happen next. That's the life that God offers. You can be transformed today. But maybe, like many of us in this room, you're believers. But maybe you need to confess that your life hasn't been a letter worthy of being read by the world. Maybe you've discounted the Spirit and kind of just gone to live on your own. Tried it your own way. Maybe you need to be renewed by the Spirit. This can be that time. Let's pray. God, come before you thankful. Thankful for the transformation you bring by the power of the Spirit. We pray that the Spirit will move even now to bring people to confession, bring people to a saving knowledge of who you are, that they will trust in you as their Savior. And for those that are believers, that we will have a renewed vision and passion to be in tune with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Lord, convict us even as we sing together. Let us lay all this before your feet and be transformed to live in a new way this week. In your name we pray. Amen.